But if you are one of those, then we have a job for you. You may be regretting raising your hand right now. But we, you know, if you may have noticed, we've been in a remodel project for a little while, about 9 months now, and we are drywalling now. And so we got a, I know it's about time, right? But what the deal is the guys who stocked us with drywall put it all in the wrong place. So how many are buff beyond belief? We need to shuffle some drywall sheets around here right after church for about 5 minutes or so. Where'd Chris go? Did I say Chris Co or Chris Go? Okay, where's... So I want, when he walks in the room, I will embarrass him outside of all realm of reasonableness. And so he'll be the guy that you contact, but we need, can I get some commitment for six guys to move drywall after church for okay? Okay, that's great. When Chris comes in, we'll let him know that you are his willing subjects. Okay. Thanks for that. Appreciate it. Actually, it's not all that much. There's only 147 sheets, so. I'll be cheering you on from the sidelines, yes. So just in case, now I don't know, some people are really bold and outgoing, and some are really shy. How many consider yourselves bold and outgoing? Super shy? Okay, don't really make a... Everybody turn around, look at Sweet Bonbon. Okay, have you done your surgery? Are you done with that now? Not yet? Okay. She's a volunteer here. She's one of the volunteers I talked about last week. She's one of the two Bonnies. And this is Sweet Bonbon, though. And so she's a helper up in our office and wonderful lady. But she's, you brought this on yourself. You stood up in the back row. And so I think it deserves a little bit of notoriety. Okay, I know. Okay. Anyway, wonderful to have you here, Bonnie. So the shy people will never ask, but the bold people have asked, said, what happened to your head, right? So there's this thing. And so I don't know if you've heard this story, but my wife is one of the most compassionate people in the entire universe, except to me. And so I just wanted, this story happened about 5 years ago. I was driving steel posts in the ground, and the thing you used to drive it bounced off the post and knocked me in the head, and just kind of blood, you know how head wounds are, and they gush everywhere, and so blood streaming down my face, just it was treacherous. It was, I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. It was just the most horrible thing. I walked in the house thinking, falsely so, that I was going to get this, oh, you poor dear, what happened to you? And so I stood there, and she's working in the kitchen, and I just begging her to look up, because I wasn't going to say anything, just going to see if she looked up, and she's just kind of doing her stuff, and finally, and blood just gushing out of my body, and she looks at me and goes, you're just not careful. So if anybody didn't want to ask, but you really want to know, this is me not being careful, okay? That's all there is to that. But it was another one of those situations, blood everywhere. It was terrible. I must have bled for 2-3 minutes out of that thing. Anyway, enough of that fun and frivolity. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. Whether you believe that or not, that's your problem. I'm going to talk today about... continuation of what we've been talking about, of being disciples and making disciples. It's one of the big deals that we're really emphasizing right now, because we feel like if we're going to accomplish the things that Jesus wants us to accomplish, then we've got to be disciples. We can't just be attendants. We can't be people who are fans of Jesus. We can't be spectators in the stands. We have to be full-on, hardcore disciples if we want to get the stuff done that Jesus wants us to get done. And so, I'm going to keep it short, and I'm going to make a deal with you, okay? I'm going to keep it short. Now, you say short, and I say, yeah, but I'm not going to define that by giving you minutes. I'm just going to be real vague. It'll be way shorter than normal, like, by at least a few minutes. And so, it's going to be, but I'm only doing that because tonight is going to be a great night here, all right? And I don't want to wear you out this morning and go, oh man, we were in church until 3 like always, and I can't go back and have another meeting tonight. But tonight we're doing Holy Spirit night, and I really want people to be, I want you all to be there, because more than preaching and just what we've done here today, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at tonight as being one of those nights where we just avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come and just fill us up with everything that He is. And to make that void in our life full of who He is. And rather than getting smarter and getting more educated and blah, 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 we just want to get more of Him. And so I want you to be here. And I'm begging. This is me on my knees begging right now. Show up tonight. And I promise I'll keep it shorter today, okay? All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is the verse we've been starting off most of our series talks with. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is just before Jesus was going to be here pretty much no more on earth in bodily form. This is right before the ascension. And he says this to some of his closest, most avid followers. He says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have this great thing out in front of us that Jesus commanded us to do. We have a mission. We have a purpose. We have a goal in mind for why we even do what we do here today. What's the point of doing what we do here today if Jesus isn't in charge, and if it isn't His church, and if we don't follow His mission? What's the point? Then it gets just to be personal. It's about me. And then it's just, I like it. I feel good. It's not about that. What we do has everything to do with Jesus and what He commands us to do. And we're commanded to go and make disciples. We're commanded to bring people from spiritual infancy all the way to spiritual maturity. And it's just one of the most important things we could ever devote our lives to. And so hopefully this is why you're here. And this is why everything we do revolves around this idea of making disciples. So far we've talked about several different aspects of that. We've talked about this great commission. We've talked about our close connection with the Savior Himself. We've talked about the mandate in the Bible to grow up, not just to come to Him and get saved, but to actually come to Him, get saved, and mature through to the point where we are fully mature, growing up disciples. We've talked about the need for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're going to talk about that. More than talk about it, we're just going to experience that tonight. We've talked about our devotion to the Lord and what that looks like in a practical day-by-day living out of each day of our life. We've talked about finding and developing and using our spiritual gifts. We've talked about just basically what the heck is a disciple all about. What is a disciple? We're working off of these 6 basic characteristics or attributes of a disciple that Jesus commanded out of. You find these all in the Gospels, but a disciple puts the kingdom first. A disciple is marked by self-sacrifice. A disciple obeys Jesus' commands. A disciple is known by love. A disciple is a producer and not a consumer. And a disciple is a reproducer. He reproduces himself. We create in others the life and vitality that Jesus has given to us. And we keep moving in that direction with all of our relationships. Each of us, not just a few, each of us is commanded to be disciple. We're not commanded to follow disciples. Like, well, that person's a good disciple. I think I'll just become a follower of that person. No, we're commanded to become disciples in and of our own selves. In our own right, we should be firmly adhering to the teachings of Jesus and living them out in a daily life. And our lives should be transformed in such a way that it demonstrates that we really are following the path of discipleship. It's critical that we become disciples for sure, but it is also very, very part of the whole game that we are also disciple makers, because disciples make disciples. Now, today's talk is going to be pretty much all around that idea of us being not just disciples in and of our own selves, but to become disciple makers is just as big of a deal as it is to become disciples ourselves. So, we want to invest in the people who will set the pace for the next generation. We want to invest our lives in everything God's done in us, whether it's a lot and we have a long history with the Lord, or whether it's a little and we're just brand new to this thing. We want to begin to invest everything that we have into other people so that they can become disciples in their own right, that they can grow, that they can continue to progress through this transformational process that God has us on. I love to hear transformation stories. One of the greatest places that I hear transformation stories in this church is at Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights. I love to hear the transformation stories that people have. And if you have never listened to a testimony at Celebrate Recovery, I think you should. I think you need to be there, because it not only lets you know a person a little bit more directly, but it teaches you how good God is. It's a living illustration of the grace and the mercy and the power of God in people's lives. It's phenomenal to do that. Now, not all the stories are the same. In fact, they're vastly different. Everybody comes from different backgrounds and different, all kinds of different realms. But to hear someone say, this is who I once was, this is what I once did, and now, because of the grace of God and the power of God in my life, I've become this. It's just the most powerful thing. And as we listen to these stories, I keep thinking, you know, that story is not just about them, but it's about a lot of other people that fed into the lives of those people that are speaking, that created the attitude and the right willingness and the right heart to say, man, where I am is not good. What do I need to do, God? And God puts other people into the lives of people who are willing to really legitimately change. And we see the power of God working through that. And so this is one living illustration of how powerful God is and what God can do. And he does that through you and through me. He doesn't do it just through special people, certain ones. He does it through believers. He does it through the saints, men and women of God who have just opened themselves to the working of God in their life, and that work just continues on into the lives of others. And it's a beautiful story. And if you look at your life, whether you've had something hugely transformational happening, or if it's just been kind of this, you know, kind of a slow, gradual, but steady progression, you can see there have been a lot of people that have played into your life and created you, in you, this the person who you are today. And some of it's not all that good, but a lot of it is really good. And you can look at your path of progression in Christ and say, you know, this person was very instrumental, that person was very instrumental, and now I am who I am because these people poured into me, they invested into my life. Now, for each of us, we're the recipients of that, right? But we're also, on the other end, we're on the giving end of this thing, because God has done something good in each of us. Not just a few, and not just the old and experienced, but God has done a lot of good stuff in every single one of us. I was just thinking during worship, the scripture came to mind, and this is our story. This isn't my story or your story all by yourself. This is our story. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Now, I don't hit on every one of these, but about 90% is not bad. You know, it's a pretty high percentage. You can gauge your own how much you align with that. But I love these transformational buts in the Bible, okay? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration
and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that's your story. Do you have something to share with other people? Do you have something to give out? That story says you got a lot to give out. That story represents you in some form or fashion. It does. You were once this, but now, because of God's mercy and his grace, you've become this. That's everybody's story if you're a follower of Christ, right? So you have something to share with people. You have something to impart to people who are maybe not quite far enough along to understand the ins and outs of that like you are. Maybe you're at the beginning end of that story yourself, but you still have something to impart. You do. And so as we progress toward creating, hopefully, a discipleship culture that just is rabid about creating disciples, not just, hey, guys, got a lot of cheeks in the seats today. That's awesome. That's not what we're really all about. Is that too coarse and crude? I'm so sorry. Some parts of me have been transformed and some have not, okay? So still little vestiges of the past in me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You have to, because God has. So, okay. So it's not about, hey, can we put on a good Sunday? Really, it's not. Because if we wanted to do that, we would do a whole different program. We would do a lot cleaner. We would never allow interruptions like we had today. That would be just messy. How do you deal with that if you're trying to put together a real professional service here? Right? That's too messy. You just eliminate all that and say, okay, let's stay on script. Everything's got to be good. Here we go. But that's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is make disciples. And what we really want to see is the Holy Spirit perform only the things that the Holy Spirit can perform in our lives. And this is something that we all need to embrace. It's not something to be afraid of or like, oh, let's leave it to the professionals. It's like, man, if this is professional, you can do a lot better, okay? So here's the definition of discipling that I've gotten a lot of my foundation in discipling out of. And this is by a man named Greg Ogden, who's done quite a lot of work on disciple making. He says this: discipling is an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside other disciples in order to encourage, equip, and challenge one another in love to grow toward maturity in Christ. This includes equipping the disciples to teach others as well. Right? Now, that is it's a really good description, just because each of us is commanded to grow up ourselves, but we're also commanded to help others to grow up as well. Now, in Jesus' ministry, the great disciple maker, there were basically three phases of disciple making that he went through with his 12 and then the crowds as well, but mostly the 12. And these are the three phases. One of them was come and see. People would come, you know, the disciples would come to him before they were even his disciples, and he'd say, are you the guy we're waiting for? Are you the Messiah? He says, come and see. And at that point, he's not asking for huge commitment. He's not asking for a lot of participation even. He's just saying, hey, follow me and see if you like what you see. See if you think I'm the guy that you're waiting for. Just come and see. At this stage, it's kind of like parenting. You know, it's like, come on, you just follow me, and I'm not asking a lot from you. You can just follow me, make your messes, do your silliness, and you just kind of follow, okay? No requirements there. The second phase comes into this, come and follow me. He said this to his disciples, come and follow me. Now, it's a little bit more than just, hey, watch. Now, I want you to follow. I want you to be right alongside me. I want you to watch how I do things. Maybe even get your hands dirty a little bit with what I do. Show you how to do it and do it with you is what he was doing at that phase. And this is kind of like coaching, where we're right in the mix with them and we're doing, but we're also teaching them to do, and they're letting them do, and come on, keep going. You can do it. No, now try it like this, maybe like that. And it's a coach role. And then the third phase that he moved into was come and be with me. And this takes it right to the edge of, like, I want you to be fully engaged,
But I want you to be really close to me in this thing as well. I want you to draw your strength from me. Think about how I've done it with you, and I want you to continue just to come and be with me as I work, and as you work alongside me. And this is all, it's like letting you do it and then deploying you. And he even gave them commands. Okay, you guys head out there and do your stuff. You guys go over there, you do your stuff. And then they'd get back together and say, how'd it go? And they'd say, well, it's kind of weird, but man, we saw stuff happening, and we saw stuff not happening when we thought it would happen. And then he'd coach them a little bit more. And then he'd do a little cheerleader stuff with them. Hey, nice job, guys. We'll keep doing this stuff. You're getting there. Let's keep going. And so there's these phases that we go through. And you may recognize some of these phases in your life as you've been worked with by others and kind of gone through discipleship processes. And maybe it'll present itself in different ways. But in Proverbs 27:17, probably heard this one before, but iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. One of the best, most effective means of discipling other people is just to be right there in the trenches with them, grinding it out side by side, shoulder to shoulder, face to face. Let's just go through this. Let's do this. And our lives rub off on other people when we commit to that kind of a process. If we don't go into that kind of process, if you remain a lone wolf in the body of Christ, you will never experience the joy of having stuff ground off of you. Right? It's such a joy. It's an experience that you really don't ever want to go through, but you know you need it. You know you do. Otherwise, you'll stay just like you are, and you know you don't want that, right? We want to grow up. We want to be who Christ has created us to be in its fullest extent, and if we allow other people to grind away at us, it comes out where we change. We grow up. We see this in Scripture. In one of the most poignant examples of this, I think, there's three names that come to mind out of the New Testament, and that would be Barnabas and Paul and Timothy. Now, the Paul-Timothy relationship is well documented. Lots of people talk about that relationship because it's talked about all through Scripture. In fact, Paul devoted two books of the Bible to his son in the faith, Timothy. But we don't really see the front end of that process. Like, Paul didn't get everything that he gave to Timothy on his own. It wasn't just supernatural impartation. Holy Spirit spoke to Paul. Boom, he becomes this amazing guy. And no, there's a guy named Barnabas that really had a lot to do with who Paul became. And we're going to look at that just a little bit here as we move. Now, the progression we're going to go through here is this. I think everybody needs to be a Barnabas, pursue a Paul, and train a Timothy. All right? There's a little alliteration thing, kind of cute. Maybe it'd be help you to stick. Be a Barnabas. Get that. Be a Barnabas. Pursue a Paul. Train a Timothy. Every one of us. We're not just a Paul or a Timothy or a Barnabas, but we're all three. And I think we can do all three simultaneously. Yeah. We can legitimately wonder if Paul could have done what he did without the influence of Barnabas in his life. And if you don't know anything about Barnabas, he first shows up in the book of Acts, about chapter 4 or 5, says that he sold a piece of land and he gave all the money and they distributed it to the people who needed it. His name means son of consolation or son of encouragement. This is Barnabas. This is his big deal. He was just an encouraging guy. Now, it doesn't say that he was an amazing preacher. It doesn't say that he was this phenomenal, you know, apostolic figure. He was just an encourager. And here's how he began working with Paul. He, in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says that this is talking about Paul. After Paul's conversion, you know, he went and he was blind, and then Ananias came and prophesied and prayed over him, and the scales fell from his eyes. He could see again, and he went out and went crazy preaching the gospel right away. And they had to chase him out of Damascus. Remember, they lowered him over the wall in a basket, the whole deal. And they chased him out of town because people, you know, Jews didn't want him around because he wasn't a very good Jew anymore, and the Gentiles didn't want him because they didn't trust him because he'd been killing Christians. And so whose guy is he?
What team is he on? We don't even know. This is the environment that Barnabas comes into play. And in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, this is about Paul. It says, when he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He attempted. Hey, guys, can I play? That's his deal. Say, I want to be a part. Hey, let me in. Come on. I'm a good guy now. Really, I'm not. I'm not that guy that killed Christians anymore. I'm not him. That was last week. And they were all afraid of him. And justifiably so. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. This is a trick. He's going to kill us too. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He's standing before this tribunal, basically, a judge and jury and possibly executioner saying, I just want to be a part. Can I join up? And no, you can't. Get out of here. We don't want you. Barnabas steps in and says, hey, no. I vouch for this guy. He's a good guy. He's legitimately saved. He's a stand-up guy now. He's on our team. And they accepted him in. The second encounter of Barnabas and Paul comes a few years later, actually. In the Bible, it's only two chapters later, but it's actually a few years have been under the belt in this whole thing. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and they taught a great many people in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians. Here's Barnabas going, you know, I think I remember this guy. Saul was his name, but his name now named Paul. And he had a really amazing experience. And he's a good preacher. And the disciples, all the apostles have accepted him. Let's get him to do these missionary journeys with us. Now, you got to remember, this isn't just a few days have passed, and this is a big deal. Paul went through a training process. He went through the grinding, the iron sharpens iron thing in Antioch. And just this idea of getting pushed into this, I don't know how to act around other Christians. I don't know, kind of fill in the blanks on this gospel thing. I didn't really meet Jesus personally other than on the road to Damascus. And so I didn't really get the time with him that all the original apostles got. And what's the deal? And so he's getting groomed and all of that stuff. And then Barnabas comes up years later and says, hey, there's this guy named Paul. I think he's probably ready. Let's go out with him. Let's make these missionary journeys with him. And this was on his first trip out in the circuits that he made, preaching the gospel, setting up churches, establishing elders in every church. Barnabas started him on that trek. So it's kind of easy to imagine that maybe Paul, outside of the sovereignty of God in this thing, and bringing Barnabas into his life, could have been fairly insignificant. Could have been a player, but maybe an insignificant guy in this whole thing, had not Barnabas stepped in to say, he's my man. He's my teammate. Let's go for it. Now, how many of you are Barnabases? Yeah? Could you be a Barnabas? Could you be one of those people who says, you know what? I see great promise in you. I see the Lord working in you. I can see you doing stuff that you can't even see yourself. Come on. Let's do this thing together. Can you be a Barnabas? How many of us have had a Barnabas in our lives? Do you remember a Barnabas? Do you maybe still have a Barnabas? Yeah? Isn't that important? Man, it's such a cool foundation in our lives to have a Barnabas. Somebody who says, hey, you got it, man. Let's do this thing. I want to work with you. I want to see you grow. Come on. For those of you who have never had something like that, I'm really, really, it's tragic. I'm sorry for that, because you've probably been missing a chunk of your life that you probably could have grown through better or easier or maybe more effectively if you'd had a Barnabas walking with you through that. And if you don't have a Barnabas, then you should look for a Barnabas. If you are not a Barnabas, you should be a Barnabas. Have I said Barnabas enough? Okay. All right. Secondly, pursue a Paul. If each of us needs a Paul in our lives too, right? If we're a Timothy or a Barnabas, we need a Paul. We need someone who, if you're a Timothy, is going to say, you know what? You're kind of young. You're kind of inexperienced. I've got a little bit more maturity. I really think that we could do this thing together and I can help you grow. How many of you consider yourselves Timothys? Every hand in this building should go up. I'm not kidding you. It's just like the trick question I threw out last week. How many are full-time ministers? I got you on that one too. How many are Timothys? Okay, about half. That's not bad. What are the rest of you, like Eusebiuses? I don't know. Who are you? Anyway. So, we need people like Paul in our lives to grow up because there are things that we're going to encounter that we don't know how to deal with. Life is always difficult. It throws stuff at us that we're not quite sure. Now, you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, I'm going to do this, and you can try that method, and you'll probably most of the time get through moderately well, but there's a good chance that it's going to take you a lot longer, and you're not going to learn and grow as much as you could if you had a Paul in your life. Paul in your life will help you to go through stuff in ways that are going to help you. Now, if we've got to get out of the mentality of the isolationist, the I'm my own man kind of thing, or I'm my own woman kind of thing. Feels weird for me to say that I'm my own woman. But we've got to get out of that mentality. We've got to go beyond that and get scriptural to be able to say, you know what? I'm incredibly fallible. I have glaring weaknesses in my life, blind spots that I can't see, but everybody else can. And I need somebody to step in and give me that. Fill in the blanks for me. I need that. I need a Paul. All right. So as we work those two things together, are you a Timothy and are you a Paul? I think we should answer those questions the same. Yes. We should be both. Many of us have gone through situations where you might look at somebody who has a little more experience than you, a little bit more maturity than you, somebody whose life you admire, and say, I want to be just like that. I love the way they deal with their kids. I love the way their demeanor, the way they present themselves to people. I love the way they just seem so calm in the middle of a storm. I want to be like that. Well, you could read a bunch of how-to books and have moderate success. You can pray and have some success as well. But God, I think, answers our prayers through the lives of other people. And when we subject ourselves, we put ourselves into a relationship to say, man, I love what I see coming out of your life. And I really want to be like you. Could you teach me how that works? I don't know. I don't know how else to do this. If I don't get help in this, I'll probably keep doing the same thing I'm going to do the rest of my life. And I don't want to do that. I want to be different. And I want to be kind of like you. So, if we look at our lives and look at the possibilities of that, we can see all kinds of means for enrichment to come to our life. That people that God would use that would love to share their wisdom, share their experience, share their love for you, their encouragement for you. Just love that. But sometimes our pride, sometimes our our isolationist mentality, whatever it is, just says, no, I don't need that. I'm my own person. Like, why would you do that? Why would you do that when the opportunity is there for you to grow up? And unfortunately, too many people never take advantage of those opportunities, and we end up being 80-year-old babies. And it's a really sad situation. Why didn't you ever grow up? Well, I thought I'd do it my own way. It's just not going to lend itself toward completion. So there's this idea of pursue a Paul. Pursue a Paul. Now, As we talk about this, let's get this part out. Some of the things, the means toward discipleship are formal in a church body. Some are formal. So like in this church, the way we've chosen to do it is we have classes that we do, okay? This is the formal part of disciple making, where we offer classes on the Holy Spirit. We offer classes on your gifts. We offer classes on how to grow up in the spiritual disciplines. We offer class on how to share your faith. We offer classes to do that. Now, that's the formal part, and I don't think that's bad at all. I think we all need teaching. But there's an informal part of that that has to be in play as well. And that's where a couple people just walk shoulder to shoulder and start sharing life together. And they just, like, if I have a Paul in my life, then Paul would talk to me and say, you know, I see this part of your life, and it's amazing, but you're holding yourself back because you're still holding on to this part of your old life. Why don't you grow through that? So a Paul would bring things like correction, encouragement, teaching and instruction, and just being an example. Like, here's how I live my life, and if this is the part about me that you really like, then just do what I do. And adapt it to how it works for you. That's the informal part. Now, also informally, you could do that in smaller discipleship groups or accountability groups. I think that's a great, great, great way to do this as well. Personally, I've been helped by all three means: the formal in the church setting, the informal in a small group, and the informal in a one-on-one relationship. I think they're all valuable experiences, and you can't go without any of them. But I think the one that gets forsaken the most is the one-on-one, because it scares the bejeebies out of us, doesn't it? It's just like, oh man, I'm going to be like fully exposed to this person, and I don't want to be that transparent, really. I just would rather be fake. I would rather pretend and say I'm okay. I don't want people to know me that well. I don't want people to ask me the hard questions. I don't want people correcting me. I just want to be who I am and just be okay with that. Really? Is that really what you want? Well, you can want that, but you'll never become a full-on growing up disciple to the degree that Jesus wants you to become. It's just reality. And, you know, throw the rotten tomatoes, but that's just the way it is. And I'm being your Paul today. So that's reality. Each of us needs a Paul. Pursue one. If you, and I'm not talking about age-wise either, because there could be an older person who's new to the faith who could have a Paul who's a younger person who's very experienced in the faith, and it doesn't matter with the age. You find somebody who you admire, you think, man, that guy or that lady, they're amazing. I just want to be like them. And there's your Paul. Now, the Timothy aspect of it, like I said, we're all Timothys to some degree. But you can sense the relationship that Paul and Timothy had by the way that Paul wrote about Timothy. And for those of you who have had a Timothy in your life or a Paul in your life, you can relate to the words of Paul. Check this out. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. So Paul's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and he says this. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. He's in prison. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself may come also. This is the relationship they had formed. This is this close-knit bond that they had, where he says, man, this is just like a father with his son. He's like a son to me. We have spent time on the road together. We have worked together. We have
chastised one another. We've corrected and brought all kinds of good stuff into each other's lives. We've encouraged. We've gone through hard times and good times. And all that stuff has happened, but he is like a son to me. He's so valuable to me. Do you have anybody in your life who could say that about you, other than maybe your natural parents? And I think that's an incredible part of this as well. But we need to have people that are like a father or like a mother to us in our lives that could just walk through us, say those kinds of things. Like, I have no one like him. There's nobody like him. He's just, he represents me because he's just like me. We've spent so much time and I've poured so much into his life. He's an amazing guy. See, this is the call for us to become disciple makers. We all need to be a Barnabas. We need to pursue that Paul in our life, and we need to teach a Timothy. Let's have the worship team come up. Each of us are where we are today, like I've said, because of other people in your life. Each of us are. Here's my progression. I think I've shared this before. Here's my progression. In the fifth grade, I was going to a little Methodist church in my little town, and there was a man that taught my Sunday school class, my fifth grade Sunday school class. His name was Menno Kraus. Gone to be with the Lord. I didn't know much about him. I was a fifth grade goofball. What do I know? But all I knew was he would teach Jesus. He just taught Jesus. I don't remember a whole lot about him. I knew his family. I knew his sons. But he just taught Jesus. He was super faithful. Every week, fifth grade Sunday school class, bunch of goofball 10-year-old boys, 11-year-old boys, like, oh my gosh, who would sign up for that? But this man did, and he just kindly and patiently spoke to us, taught us the Bible. I don't remember one thing that he taught, but I just remember him and the formation that he created in my life for some hunger for Jesus. As a high school kid, I got saved at 18 years old, right after I graduated from high school. There's a man named Roger Naraki who stepped into my life and created a real hunger to actually learn the Word of God. He was a brilliant teacher. He was my high school counselor, actually. He was a brilliant teacher of the Bible, though, and he would inspire us at youth group, and he would just encourage us all the times. Hey, guys, here's Jesus. Let's go. Let's follow Jesus. Here's our lives in Jesus. And he also was the one that said, you know, Brandon, I think you could probably teach a little bit. I thought, oh, you don't know me. He said, oh, yeah, let's try that. So about my sixth week after being saved, he said, you're going to teach on this topic. I don't know anything. All I did was read the Bible. I couldn't teach anything. I had nothing to say. As moving on in my church experience, Keith Stroop stepped into my life, and he's the guy that actually founded this church, and you've met him. Many of you have met him before. He's probably about 76 years old right now. But he, for the last 40 years, he has been Paul. And that experience has shaped me in, I don't know, so many different ways, so many aspects, and not just learning the Bible and all that, but just how to be a man of God. And I'm saying I'm there, but what I do know, I learned from him. It's just because he was that influential in my life. And there have been other people and all of that too, but this experience for me has locked in the value of how crucial it is to have a Paul in your life, to be a Timothy. You got to be a guy that just says, man, I need your influence in my life. I need your input. I'm a dork. I don't know what to do. Help me. And to have that experience has been just an amazing value adder to my life. And I say all that just to say, you need that in your life as well. You need to be a Barnabas, you need to pursue a Paul, and you need to teach a Timothy, because each of us are formed in all kinds of a full roundedness kind of way when we're all three of those things, right? And if you miss out on that process, you will stay in spiritual infancy and never fully form as a believer. There will be some aspect of your life that is diminished as a result of you not engaging in that process. And it's dicey and it's kind of tough, and I know there's all kinds of ins and outs that probably we'd not talk about here today, but you go through this process, and it's like, I can look back after 40-some years of being a believer and watching the influence of people's lives in me, saying, I thank God that they invested into me. If they would not have invested into me, I don't know what I'd be doing now. Would I even be married? I would be so selfish, I probably would have left my wife. Who knows what I would have done? I surely couldn't have held a job. I didn't do it before. But these people have changed me. I certainly wouldn't love Jesus. Who's Jesus anyway? What does it matter? Just religion. But the formation happens as a result of just rubbing shoulders and going into tough issues together and having people you're willing to say, okay, beat me up. I'm okay with that. Punch me down because I need it. All right? All right, let's stand up. Is that your cookie? Body, that we become those kinds of folks, that we would become people who are encouragers, that we would be the ones who stand by the side of somebody who's going through rough times and just say, man, I'm with you, and there's nothing you can do to shake me. So we're hanging together. And that we become people who are aggressively trying to share our lives with people, saying, man, I'm totally available to you to just share my life, to be a person who will walk through stuff with you and to be able to share just really honestly and deeply with you. And that we would become people who are aggressive learners, saying, God, I just want to learn. I want to grow. Would you send somebody into my life? Give me insight into who there is that I could say, God, would you help? Would you bring that person so that I can become all that you want me to become? Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing at the same time, but he works through people as well, right? So, Father, thank you so much for just the way that you have created for us to grow. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the great teacher, you are the great counselor, that you are the load bearer here in this relationship. But, God, you've also sent people into our lives, and I pray that those people in our lives would play out their roles. Father, that we all would look to become those people, that we would become the people who are leading relationships, that we are helping in troubled situations, that we are the encouragers when things are going wrong. Father, that we would be people who are willing to put ourselves out there a little bit and say, hey, I'm here for you. Whatever that means, I'm here for you. God, I pray that you'd create in us a hunger to fully grow, to fully represent you in every way, and especially in this, God, that we become people who are our disciples and people who make disciples as well. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your encouragement, for your grace and your mercy. Help us to represent that very, very well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Hey, God bless you guys. Oh, for those of you who want to move sheetrock so badly, this is Chris Kester right over here. Raise your hand, Chris. There he is. Contact him. He'll show you what to do.